I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we think of what to pray for one another, one thing that we must constantly remember is also to see how blessed we are. Oftentimes in our prayer, it is filled with the prayer concerning our needs, concerning our struggles, concerning our afflictions. And there's nothing wrong in praying for these things, for we see even in the Lord's Prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, to give us this day our daily bread, to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. And indeed, these are the needs concerning God's people. And there's nothing wrong to pray, recognizing our needs. And it's most wonderful to bring our struggles, our needs before the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we pray, we must also not forget to bring glory to God. The time of prayer is also a time for us to reflect and see how blessed and how rich we are. When you look at this text this afternoon, this was the prayer of the Apostle Paul. But this prayer was a very happy one. It's a prayer that was filled with thanksgiving, where he wanted to remind the Christians of how rich and how blessed they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the city of Ephesus was in those days a very rich and thriving city. It's very much like Singapore today. It would be ranked among one of the top few cities in the world in terms of trade, in terms of economy. And one of the reasons was because the city of Ephesus was a port city. And being a port city located by the sea, it would be the city that many trade routes would pass through. And because of this, this city would be a rich, a thriving city. Of course, in those days, because they do not have aeroplanes, trading through sea and land would be the main ways of commerce. And being a port city, this city would be very rich. And you can imagine how the people living in those days will be comparing the wealth and the riches of each individual family. Just like us in Singapore today. Because Singapore is also a very rich city. One of the richest cities in the world, and is also one of the most expensive cities to live in. And for most Singaporeans, okay, by and large, generally speaking, we will not struggle so much with the basic necessities of life. Definitely, there are still some families who will struggle with these basic needs. That is true. But for most of us, we will be thinking more about our social status, our standing. We are not concerned about whether we have food or clothing to wear. But we will be more concerned about the kind of food we eat, the type of clothing that we wear. These are the things that countries and people in countries like Singapore will be concerned about. And so you can imagine for the efficient Christians, when you live in an environment like that, where every day they see the richness of this city, they see people going to the theater, they see the gold, and one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was also located in the city of Ephesus. And that was the temple that was dedicated to Diana. And in those days, it would be like a magnificent land feature, a magnificent landmark, maybe something like our Esplanade. Okay? I think today, of course, our Esplanade is not that magnificent anymore. Once upon a time, it was quite magnificent. Okay, maybe like the Marina Bay Sands, okay, like the boat. But it's also not that magnificent. Okay, we won't call it a wonder of the world. But for the city of Ephesus, they had one of the ancient wonders, the Temple of Diana, which in those days, because of engineering, because of architecture, in terms of architecture, design and all that, it was great. And so you can imagine the people living in those cities. What will they be like? They will be always comparing how rich you are, how wealthy you are, and how will they define richness? By the kind of houses that they have, by the kind of clothing that they have, by the kind of food that they have. And even though their culture may be different from us, the food they may eat may be different from us. Isn't this how we also oftentimes compare how rich you are, how rich I am? How rich are you? Do you see how rich you are? Often, people, when we think of how rich a person is, we will look at the houses that we stay in. How many properties do you own? What kind of car do you drive? It just recently came out in the news that there's this owner of the Dyson vacuum cleaner, and I mean, of course, Dyson is the motto, right? How he bought a penthouse in Singapore for $73 million. So what is rich? That is rich, right? Because he owns a penthouse, and the floor area of this penthouse is 21,000 square feet. Okay, how big is this house? And then there's a private swimming pool, you have a private jacuzzi, you have an entertainment system, you have a private garage. What is rich? This is rich. And when if I were to ask you, would you consider yourself rich? Now, when you compare yourself to a person like Dyson, probably you'll say that, no, we are not rich. But some of you may feel that, yes, I'm richer than others. If I were to ask you, do you realize how rich you are? Will you be able to see how rich you truly are? And this was why Apostle Paul was so burdened for the Christians in Ephesus. They failed to see how rich they truly were. When they saw the wealth of the city, they saw the entertainment of the city, they failed to see how rich they truly were. And this was what Apostle Paul prayed for them, and prayed for when he prayed for them. First, you see how Apostle Paul prayed, acknowledging, and he saw how rich they were in their salvation. In verse 15 and verse 16, do you see how rich you are in your salvation? And when you think of how rich you are in your salvation, count your blessings. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to God for this. Now he says here, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Apostle Paul now was moved to pray for the Ephesian Christians. But in his prayer, the first thing that he did was to rejoice, to give thanks to God, to praise the Lord for their faith. But what was this faith? This faith was the saving faith. Later on, he will describe how even their faith is a gift of God. But I'd like to draw your attention to this very important word in verse 15. Now, the Bible says in verse 15, wherefore I also. Now, the word wherefore ties in this verse to the preceding portion. Now, you have already meditated in Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 3 to verse 14. And what verses 3 to 14 describes is how we have a wonderful salvation. And Apostle Paul is now saying, in light of this salvation, wherefore, because of this salvation, when I think upon this precious salvation, and I hear now of your faith as a result of this work of salvation which God has accomplished, I cannot help but to give thanks to God for this. And what is this salvation? You have already seen. You have been chosen by the Father. You have been purchased by the Son. You have been sealed with this Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit. And wherefore, in light of this, in light of the truth of your complete salvation, now he's moved to give thanks to God because you have placed your faith in Christ and now this salvation is yours. When we sing the hymn, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. What are the blessings that you count and you give thanks to God for? Maybe you count your blessings for those students who have finished their exams because of how the Lord has seen you through your examination. Maybe you count your blessings because of the provision of your daily needs. Maybe you count your blessings because of how the Lord has granted you a new member in the family. Maybe you count your blessings for the promotion in a job, a deliverance from an accident, the safety that God has given to you. And true, you must count your blessing in these things. You must give thanks to God for these things. But even if none of these things were given to you, now, the Lord has given to us many of these wonderful blessings. But even if you have not experienced any of this, I'm sure you have, but even if you have not, Are there not so many wonderful blessings you can count when you think of your salvation? When you think even of chosen by the Father? You think of who our God is and who we are, that we are just but dust, that we are just but a worm, and yet He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. We are undeserving of this precious election. Is this not a blessing you can count? Then when you think of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Lord Jesus Christ gave up heaven's glory, how He came and lived and died for you, is this not a blessing that you can count? What did He give up? He shed His precious blood to purchase you unto Himself. When you think of now you, how you belong to Him, is this not a blessing you can count? When you think of how now your salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are sealed with the Spirit, is this not a blessing also that you can count? When we give thanks to God, do you not remember what a precious salvation you have? See how rich you are because of the salvation that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. See how rich you are because of the faith that is a gift of God with which now you can exercise unto saving faith. This is what Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So even though Apostle Paul acknowledged that the Christians had faith, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that this faith is not of yourself. It did not origin from you. It did not come from you. You exercise it, but it is a gift from God. It is sourced from God. And that's why Apostle Paul says, I thank the Lord that you have faith. And I praise the Lord that you have faith. I magnify the Lord because of your faith. And now from this faith, the Apostle Paul says also, I witness even the love that you have unto all saints. This is what richness is, that you are able to love one another. And Apostle Paul, when he prayed for them, he was moved to give thanks to God first and foremost. No, sometimes when you ask a pastor about his congregation, I wonder, you know, if you just ask any pastor, you know, about their church or their congregation, you ask them, you know, what do you think about your church or your congregation? How is the ministry? Will the pastor be able to say, I give thanks to God, I praise the Lord because of their faith, because of their love to the saints? This is a very encouraging testimony because it shows how real their salvation was in the Lord Jesus Christ. That because of this experience of the love of Christ, they now also show this love to one another. Isn't this the most encouraging testimony? You know that if someone were to ask, how is truth? What is your experience of truth? Then you say, when I think of truth, I think of their faith. When I pray for truth, I give thanks to God for their faith and their love toward the saints. Their love towards one another. I mean, oftentimes, instead, when we say, you know, I think of this church, I think of that ministry, the problems. The problems of this church. I think of the stubbornness. I think of their faithlessness. I think of the gossiping, the slandering, the backbiting. But how encouraging it was over here that Apostle Paul says, when I think upon this church and when I pray for them, my heart is filled with thanksgiving because of their faith and their love towards the saints. This was how rich the Christians were. But do you see how rich you are? Do you see that this precious salvation is so wonderful, that is given to you freely, and that you are rich in salvation? And that when you can love one another, when you can care for one another, when you can encourage one another, how rich you are to have this family in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Apostle Paul, now having given thanks to God for this, he then goes on to say, but I will continue to make mention of you in my prayers. So his thanksgiving was consistent, but his prayer for them was also consistent because he was not just satisfied. And he was not complacent to just let them remain in that state, even though it was an encouraging testimony that they had faith and that they had love for one another. But Apostle Paul was not just satisfied to just let them remain in the same state. He wanted to see them grow. And that's why the Apostle Paul continued to pray for them. I will continue to make mention of you in my prayer. And what did he pray for? He prayed that the Lord will continue to reveal to them, to grant them understanding. Now, they already have understanding. They already have this enlightenment. And the Holy Spirit that has enlightened them, opened their eyes to the truth. And that also describes how rich they are. But what Apostle Paul desires is a greater understanding, is a greater appreciation of God and His truth. And you see this in verse 17. Apostle Paul says here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So Apostle Paul says, I'm praying for you that you will understand more and more, that you will see more and more. Now, he acknowledges that they already have been enlightened. Okay, because if you look at the first part of verse 18, okay, he says here, their eyes of the understanding being enlightened. So they are already enlightened. They are no longer blind. But what he desires of them is that they would know more and more. They will increase in knowledge. They will increase in intimacy with the Lord. That was what he prayed for them. Know how rich you are to be able to know God, to be able to see His truth, to be able to recognize Christ, but never remain just content with a superficial knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but always desire to grow in deeper understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Apostle Paul here used a few key words very deliberately. Okay, first, he says here, he prays for them, okay, that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So he prays for them that God, who is full of glory, may now give to you the spirit of wisdom. He did not just simply say he will grant you wisdom, but he says he grants you the spirit of wisdom. I believe here it refers to the Holy Spirit of wisdom, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he's not only the spirit of wisdom, he's also the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now what this means is that it is the Holy Spirit who grants us illumination, understanding. Now what is wisdom? We know that wisdom describes not just the acquiring of information, but even to know how to apply the knowledge that you have received. That is how wisdom is often distinguished from knowledge. You know, by way of illustration, knowledge would be where when you study the Word of God, and you see the truth of God, you see the truth concerning God's faithfulness, you see the truth concerning God's goodness, you see the truth concerning God's power and might. When you study the Word of God, you learn important truth to not worry. That is knowledge. Now you know I must not worry. Now you know who God is. He's faithful. He's true. I can trust in Him. But wisdom would be where when you now encounter a real situation in life and you go for a test or a checkup, and then now you're awaiting the results, but you do not know what the results would be. Then wisdom will be now where you trust in the Lord's faithfulness. You place your faith in Him. You exercise, you apply that knowledge that you have. You apply that knowledge that you know God is faithful. You apply that knowledge that you know God is in control. You apply that knowledge that you know you must not worry. And then you trust in the Lord. Then that is wisdom. And from this wisdom will flow experience. Because now you will experience for yourself how God is truly good. That no matter the outcome, God is the one who is in control. And Apostle Paul says, I pray that the Lord will give you this spirit of wisdom, that you will grow in this knowledge of Him. And this word knowledge that you see in the last part of verse 17 here does not just describe the acquiring of information. This word knowledge describes the recognizing, the acknowledging. It describes the intimacy. There's a difference between an intimate knowledge and just a knowledge that is of the acquiring of information. One is a kind of distant one. Like, maybe sometimes I ask you, do you know PM Lee? Then maybe you know who he is, because you know that he's the Prime Minister of Singapore. Maybe you know certain details about him, like maybe how tall he is. Maybe you know his wife. Maybe you know how many children he has. Maybe some of you know even more information. How many terms have he served as a Prime Minister in the office? In the office of the Prime Minister. Maybe you know these details about him. You know him. But this knowledge is a very distant kind. It's not one that is personal and intimate. As opposed to if I were to ask you, do you know, for husbands, do you know your wife? And then for wives, do you know your husbands? Parents, do you know your children? Children, do you know your parents? I mean, I hope then your answer would be yes. You know, especially for husbands, I know my wife in a personal, intimate way. I don't just know how tall they are. I don't just know the name of their husband, because if you're a husband, then you should know your own name, or how heavy they are. I don't think you should just know these things. The knowledge is much more intimate. It's very personal. You know what are their needs. You know them, where sometimes you can just look at their facial expression. And even they may not have to say anything. You know what they're thinking. You know their mood. You know them in a very personal, intimate way. And for our God, to know Him and to increase in the knowledge of Him means where you do not just know Him in a distant, removed, remote way, but now you know Him intimately. You know Him as a loving Father. You know how He cares for you. You know what are His desires, what would please Him, and you want to please Him. Have you increased in this knowledge of God? And that was the burden of the Apostle Paul. He says that, why are you so envious of the riches of others? Don't you realize in the first place that you are already very rich to even know God to begin with? Because the fool have said in his heart, there is no God. Right? They do not know God. They have rejected God. They are blind to God. They are blind in their sin. Can you imagine? Know of how a person is blind to salvation. A person who is blind to the power of God. A person who is blind to the love of God. You know how sad that is. But yet for you, you know God. And Apostle Paul's desire for them then is not to just remain in your knowledge of God as when you first became a Christian. But now to increase in your knowledge of God, to have the spirit of wisdom, to live out even the truth of God in your life, where God is so real to you. This must be your desire as well. Do you not see how rich you are to know God? And wouldn't you want to know Him more and more? No, we thank the Lord now. We have His precious word. And in His word, He actually reveals to us His heart. He reveals to us His mind. He reveals to us His workings. He reveals to us His own character, His own person, His own nature. He reveals to us His will for you, what His plans for you are. He reveals to us His desires for you, how He would like you to live. He reveals to us His relationship with you. This is what His precious word is. And don't you want to know more and more of these things? Don't you want to know what God is so pleased to reveal to you? Oh, I think I've shared this before, but nowadays on YouTube, sometime from time to time, you know, there are certain chess grandmasters, because you know, I like to play chess. There are certain chess grandmasters who would dream on YouTube, okay, or they record themselves playing on YouTube. And then they will actually tell people, okay, their mind as they make each individual move. So as they are playing a game, they actually, you know, tell people and show people their whole thought process, what they are thinking about whenever they make a particular move. And that's actually amazing. Yeah, sometimes you see the way these grandmasters, they can calculate moves ahead. You see the way they think about the strategy and the planning and all these things. It's very amazing. And then you feel so privileged to be able now to get a glimpse, you know, of the mind of the grandmaster. And that's what people enjoy. But now, do you realize that for you as a child of God, God has revealed to you who He is? And of course, not just His mind, but even His heart. You know, in many portions of Scripture, sometimes it's very humbling. Where God writes to us in such a personal way, revealing His heart to us as if it is like a man. Of course, we know God is Almighty God. He is not a man. But the way God describes His love to us, He condescends to our level, where He will use expression so that we can understand Him, so that we can be touched even by His love. When He described Israel, His relationship with Israel, for example, He says that He's like a father who would teach a child how to walk. That is a very wonderful sight. I mean, you see fathers, young fathers teaching little children how to walk. And you see the child walking, stumbling, and then the father trying to slowly pick the child up, holding the child by the hands. And of course, this would also can be expanded to mean to teach, to show us how fathers are teaching their little children as they grow up. And the Lord says that that is how He has taught Israel also to walk. Like a father teaching a child. And this opening of God's heart. Isn't this a very wonderful wisdom and knowledge and truth that is now revealed to you? Would you pray that the Lord will grant you a deeper knowledge of Him? See, the wonderful thing about theology, the study of God, is that it is not like the study of math or science, you know, or philosophy or any other subjects of the world. It is not where a person is intelligent. A person is able to just put thoughts together. A person is able to have a logical mind. The wonderful thing about the study of theology is that it is God who reveals His truth to us through the Holy Spirit. So that even little children, kindergarten children, they can understand and learn of the precious truth of even who Almighty God is. And then the knowledge of God is so wonderful, so deep and wide, that a person may spend years studying the truth of God and yet never exhaust its wealth. This is how wonderful the knowledge of God is. So wouldn't you pray more and more that the Lord will grant you the knowledge of Him? And then the third thing that the Apostle Paul prayed for. He prayed for this. At the same time, he also wanted them to see how rich they are in this. He says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So, your eyes are already enlightened. But he wants you to know more and more about God. And not only to know more and more about God, but now very specifically, he says here, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And Apostle Paul says here, I am praying for you that you will know how rich you are. How rich you are in the hope of God's calling for you. Okay, so this is the expression, hope of His calling, because it's God who has called you. Now the word call here in the Bible at times can be used very generally to just describe, you know, a general kind of calling a person. But this word call can also be used very specifically to describe a privileged invitation. Where when you are invited, and this is a special invitation, not everyone receives this invitation. Those who receive this invitation is privileged. And this is what Apostle Paul is now saying here. This is the hope of the calling that God has given to you. And this hope is not a hope that is a wishful thinking that you have not received. Okay, but it's a hope that you are confident of. A hope that you can stand firm and secure in. And Apostle Paul says, I pray that you will see how rich you are in the hope of the calling that you have. How hopeful this calling and this invitation that you have received. Very specifically over here, this is describing the call unto salvation. Apostle Paul wants them to see how rich they are in their salvation. And not just how rich they are in their salvation, the hope, the hopefulness that comes in their salvation. Compare this to the riches and the wealth of the world. Compare this to the hope that man would place in the things of this world. Is not your hope in the calling that you have received far more valuable, infinitely more valuable? Men place their hope in savings. Men place their hope in their investments. Men place their hope in their health, in their strength, in their ability to work, in the ability to provide for their family. That's what they place their hope in. But we know that all these things can fail. All these things can be taken away just even at a moment. You see so many examples, you know, of people, their savings, their investments, just overnight disappearing. Hey, because the stock market crashes, because of a scam or something, you place your hope in the things of this life and the things of this world, you'll be sorely disappointed. You place your hope in a currency of this world, you'll be sorely disappointed. But the hope that you have is the hope of God's calling for you. And Apostle Paul here says that, then see what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now the word inheritance is the same word that's used earlier in verse 14, okay, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And this word inheritance describes your possession. It's not possession, your portion. Okay, this word inheritance describes your portion. And Apostle Paul says, place your hope in the riches of your eternal inheritance in the saints. Just as people at times may place their hope in their inheritance on earth. Right? They are looking forward to their inheritance, to their wealth on earth. But here Apostle Paul says, look forward to your eternal inheritance. What will you inherit in eternity? It's more valuable, infinitely more valuable than gold. You will inherit heaven. You will inherit eternal life. You will inherit the presence of God, to be with God. There are times when you think about the glory of heaven. What makes heaven such a glorious place? I believe that it's not the streets of gold. I believe it's not the pearly gates. I believe it's not the river of life, where planted by this river of life are the trees of life that will bring forth its fruits. You know, one fruit in its season. 12 different types of fruits. But what you will inherit is God Himself. To be reconciled with God, to have this wonderful, intimate relationship with your Creator, to have this relationship restored, that is what you inherit. And this is most wonderful. You have God. That is what we will look forward to enjoying in heaven. I mean, of course, coming with that would be the joy of the Lord, would be the peace of God, would be our eternal rest. All this will be our inheritance. Do you not see how rich you are in this hope? Now, this is the blessed hope that encouraged hymn writers like Fanny Crosby. Remember Fanny Crosby when she was asked, do you not feel disappointed and sad that you lost your eyesight since you were a child? Fanny Crosby, she was not born blind. She became blind because of a misdiagnosis of a doctor, okay, when she was a child, an infant, a baby. She had a sickness and the doctor prescribed certain treatment and that harmed her instead of helped her. And she was asked, you know, does she not feel regretful or sad or remorseful and maybe even bitter against that doctor who is the one who caused you to be blind? Do you not wish that you can see the sunrise, the colors of the flowers of the field? And she said, no. She is not at all sad, disappointed, or bitter. And when asked why, she says, because when she opens her eyes, the first thing she will see will be the face of her Savior. And that was the hope for her. When Job was afflicted in the flesh, what was his hope? Yea, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He will see God. And he will know God. And he will love God. And that was his hope. That was the hope of his inheritance. And the Apostle Paul says here, I'm praying for you that you will see how rich you are. So that in seeing how rich you are, you will not desire the richness of this earth. And in seeing how rich you are, now, if you know this, then you will pursue after eternal things. You will stand firm in the hope of your inheritance. You will no longer live for the things of this world. You will no longer covet after them. You will no longer murmur and complain because you see how rich you are. Do you see how rich you are in your salvation? Do you see how rich you are in the revelation that has been given to you? Do you see how rich you are in the hope of the inheritance that you have? This eternal inheritance. And Apostle Paul says, I'm praying for you in these things, that you will see how rich you are. Living in a country like Singapore, do we not face the same problems, the same temptations, the same struggles like the Christians in Ephesus? Everywhere we turn, we see the wealth of this world and we desire more. If only we can see how rich we are in Christ. This must be our prayer for one another. When we pray for one another, yes, there's a place in praying for the needs of one another. There's a place also in praying even for the physical things. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says, give us this day our daily bread. We pray for our daily provision, the supply of our physical needs. But let our prayer for one another also be this, that we will increase in our knowledge of our God. That we will now also see how rich we are in the hope of salvation that we have, the hope of the inheritance that we have. Let our prayer for one another be that we will increase in Christ-likeness. They will live out the fullness of our faith. Let our prayer for one another be in spiritual things. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, our eternal and almighty God, we thank Thee for the precious salvation that Thou hast given to us. Oh, how rich we are in faith because of the full and the free salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that even this faith that we have, it is not of us, but it is a gift from Thee. We also want to thank Thee for how Thou hast given us spiritual sight, a knowledge of even who Thou art. Oh, when we think back unto those days, when we were blind in sin, when we were living in the darkness of this world, when we were living in foolishness and pride, and how lost we are, or how lost we were, oh Father, we thank Thee for opening our eyes that when we first see how sinful we are, and opening our eyes to see our Savior, and opening our eyes unto Thy wonderful salvation. Oh Lord, we thank Thee, for now we also see what an eternal and wonderful hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, teach us then to count our blessings. Fill our hearts always with thanksgiving. And even as we pray for one another, may You teach us to always pray that we would be more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That our prayers would be for our spiritual needs and our spiritual struggles, and not just only for earthly things. Help us, O Lord, we pray. We thank Thee that we can gather this day into Thy house to worship Thee. We want to at this time commit especially our pastor, Reverend Quek, that Thou be very merciful to him. May You help him to use the right doctors to be able to come up with the right diagnosis, that whatever illness that he may be facing will be able to be dealt with in the best way possible. Help us, O Lord. May You continue to use him in Thy service. We want to commit all these things into Thy hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.